100% my fault, Denny. I changed everything but the scripture title. So it was actually 139. So if you got your Bibles open to 139, pay no attention to what it says at the top of the screen. Go back three slides. We're going to read this, and I threw my brother under the bus this morning with that scripture reading there. See, it says Psalm 185. It says 85, 1 through 9, but it is actually 139. This is our scripture reading. O Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out, my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind, before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there, your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. This morning, that is my opening text for our Father's Day sermon. As we think about Father's Day, I think about being a man after God's own heart, a man that God can use, a man that is guiding, is following, is doing all that, is seeking God. And what better place to go than to the words of David, to the words of a man who in 1 Samuel 13 is described as a man after God's own heart. A man who is seeking God at all times, even when it doesn't seem like he is to the outsider, he is, or he's going to get back to that, or he's not far from it. So this morning, as we consider the words of Psalm 139, 1 through 14, as we consider what a man who says things like this, who says, you've searched me and you know me. Now that alone is enough to scare a lot of men away from God, because anyone who can know me fully is, that's scary. That's nerve-wracking. When you think there's no place that I can hide, but yet David says that and yet pursues God. Oh, he states the obvious, that there's nowhere I can go. There's no place that I can flee from your presence. But the neat thing about a man after God's own heart is he's stating that because he's saying, now that I know it, there's nowhere I want to be but in your presence. So this morning I want to look at lessons from the life of David. And try not to jump too far ahead. I see my what are those called? Transitions are got lost somewhere in translation. So you're going to get the whole slide, and so Matt's not going to be able to, you know, kind of hide a little bit from you and give it to you right when there. So don't go too far ahead. But this morning I want to look at lessons from the life of David. You see, Father's Day, as we think about fathers, that's a tough day for some, and it's an easier day for others. You know, it's just like Mother's Day. Mother's Day is easily the hardest sermon to preach because, well, you know, there's the pressure of messing it up, and you don't ever want to mess up Mother's Day. Father's Day, you got a little bit more leeway because, you know, it's dads, and, you know, we're used to, you know, we're just used to it. I mean, you know, how many dads have gone on vacation? We go to the beach, and you know what I spend the, you know, 92% of my time doing? Carrying stuff. I just carry stuff from the condo to the beach, and then from the beach to the condo. And then I get down to the beach and they're saying, oh, we forgot. So, oh, okay, I'll go get it. I'm walking across the street with a giant Shamu under this arm and 9 chairs under this one. You know, this is what we do. But fathers, I mean, you think about it. You know, these are tough days because everybody's coming from a different perspective. And, you know, some people, man, their dad was just, oh, he was the great, he was just this bastion of virtue and a pillar in the community. And man, dad was just awesome. And then there's guys who, you know, there's folks that, man, you know, I never knew my dad. Or there's people that their dads were, you know, just so-so. And then there's people, you know, that for whatever reason, tragedy, stuff. You know, we're all coming from different places. And so for wherever you are coming from this Father's Day, whether you are a dad or you're remembering dad or whatever, this morning, what I want to do is take this opportunity just to take a look at what does it look like to be a man after God's own heart? What does it look like to be somebody pursuing God? And if you had that in your life, if you had that example, praise God for that. If you didn't, then praise God that now you have an example of what not to do and you can be better going forward. But realize that wherever you come from, dad matters. Dad matters. And it's either an idea that you've got to celebrate or an idea that you've got to overcome. Either one of them are okay. It's just we got to realize, where are you in that? Because you realize, you know, and you've heard me say this before, the most important thing about anybody in this room is what comes to mind when you think about God. And I'll say it again. The most important thing about you is what comes to mind when you think about God. Well, so often in Scripture, God is referred to as Father. Some people, that's great imagery. For others, not so much. You see, as Christians, we have to be aware of that. We have to be aware of where are people coming from. Do you realize that as we, you know, and I'll get controversial for just a second, but I'll bring it back to the love of Christ because that's what we're about, right? It's about meeting people where they are with the love of Christ. Do you realize that as we combat immorality and homosexuality, and that, do you realize that the majority of homosexual women are making that choice because of abusive father relationships in their life? Now, I'm not condoning bad choices. I'm just saying people are coming from different places. And if we're going to take the love of Christ, if we're going to offer them hope and offer them a difference and offer them triumph over sin, we got to understand that. We got to understand that on a day like Father's Day, not everybody hears the same thing when we say Happy Father's Day. Some people hear pain. Some people hear disappointment. Some people hear abuse. Wherever you are with Father's Day, understand that the projections that we make upon God are largely because of what we think about when we think Father. Do you know why so many abused women don't want to come and be a part of this? Is because they think of Father in such a negative light. Guys, we can't preach judgment to them. We've got to preach healing. We've got to preach the real God. Not a concept, but the true God who loves, whose love transcends our sin. So this Father's Day, we have to understand we're all coming from different places. I'm not condoning anything contrary to the will of God. I'm just saying as the church, you have to understand that there are people in this room right now that are hurting because it's Father's Day. There are some people who are excited because it's Father's Day. I'm one of those who've been excited. I haven't opened my presents yet. I can't wait. But we have to understand where we're coming from. So let's, you know, to be a better man, to be a better woman, to be a better father, to be a better person? What are we following? If we're learning lives from the lesson of David, or lessons from the life of David, God's man is imperfect. The first thing we have to know is that a man after God's own heart doesn't start out perfect and stay perfect. A man after God's own heart, someone that we can follow as follow to God, is someone like us, someone who's imperfect. You see, David had trust issues. Remember when they were going to war, and David said to Joab, "Hey, go and number the soldiers." And they're like, "Ooh, that's a bad thing." Why was it a sin for David to number the soldiers? For one, he was taking ownership of God's people, not letting God have ownership of them. And he was taking, his trust was in numbers, not in God. See, David had trust issues. Men, do we have trust issues? Well, sure we do. That doesn't exclude us from following after and from pursuing God. Not only did David have trust issues, but he had lust issues. Remember Bathsheba? Remember that whole debacle? Point is, God's man, a man after God's own heart, is imperfect. Don't be catastrophically devastated when you find out that the man in your life, the man that you, is not perfect. Don't think that you are not that you're not qualified to lead God's people or to lead your family or to be an example for God because you're imperfect. That's exactly what God uses, because He has no other choice. God's man is imperfect. The second thing we need to understand is that God's man, if we want to be a man after God's own heart, God's man is protective. Remember when David was talking to the Israelites in 1 Samuel 17, when they're, you know, the Philistines are out there and Goliath and all that? Remember the stories he told about God will deliver me because He delivered me from the hand or the paw of the bear and the tooth of the lion and all that? You know, whether it's His sheep, whether it's His people, or whether it's His God, God's man is protective. See, David understood that these are my sheep, and I'm gonna protect them from things that are trying to kill them. And he said, you know, these are my people. I'm gonna protect them from Goliath, who is wanting to the Philistines that are wanting to enslave them. And this is my God, and I'm gonna protect him from anyone saying anything that's untrue about him. See, for God's men today, are we protective? Are we willing to protect His sheep? Willing to protect His people? Are we willing to protect God from those who would stand in the valley, from the Goliaths who would stand before His people and say things about God that aren't true? Are we willing to protect God from the negative, incorrect, blasphemous press that is out there about a God who loves, and the world is trying to tell everyone that He is not that God? Are we willing to stand in the valley and say, no, this is who God is? Are we willing to love people as relentlessly as God loves them, to show that the true and living God is not a God of hatred or a God of anger? He is slow to anger, abounding in love, quick to forgive. Are we willing to protect God from those who would slander His name? See, God's man is protective. Protecting people from themselves so often. I remember the story of missionaries, and I've shared this with you before, that were in South America, and they were trying to reach a previously unreached people. And they were particularly hostile to anyone, any outsider. And there were stories of people trying to reach out to them and be missionaries to them, and they would be killed, and they would be cannibalized. And these particular missionaries, they had high-powered rifles with them to protect themselves from jungle animals and that sort of thing. And they made a pact with each other. They said, if we are attacked by this tribe of people — now these are missionary men with families and children — said, if we're attacked, we're not going to shoot them. Because if they kill us, according to what we believe, we are going to be with God forever in heaven. And if we kill them, then we have just ended any chance they have of hearing the gospel and the truth of Jesus. So to protect them, from protect those people from themselves, sure enough, they were attacked. And when their bodies were found, they had rounds in the chamber. Their weapons were unfired. And they were killed with rocks and spears. So they could have protected themselves, but they protected unknowing people from an eternity separated from Christ. Later on, that entire tribe was sought and reached with the gospel of Christ because of that example. God's man is protective. It doesn't look like it looks so often that we think. The next thing, God's man is challenging. When others do not believe, He gives them something to believe in. Remember David in 1 Samuel 17 when he comes and he sees God's people and they're frozen on a hillside. He challenges them. He says, why aren't you out there against this uncircumcised Philistine, this man who is separate from the promise of God? Why aren't you? Let me tell you about God. Let me tell you about the God we serve. And he went instead of anyone else, he goes out and he challenges God's people to believe in the God that he serves. I remember when I was in high school, there was a rock group in the 80s. You remember the big hair band, 80s bands called Poison. I don't know if that was prophetic about what kind of music they played, but one of their songs was, "Give Me Something to Believe In." It was top of the charts. The chorus sung over and over again was, "Give me something to believe in." For about 10 years, there was a generation of young people in this country singing the tune and repeating the lyrics over and over, "Give me something to believe in." Just because that song has fallen off the charts, I don't believe that the concept has left the hearts of people today. More than anything, whether or not we have a stable economy or a government that does this or that, whether or not we have any of the trappings of a successful country, I believe that what we need more than any of those things is the church to follow men after God's own heart, showing people that there is something, someone to believe in. That there is a God, a true and living God, who can take men, who can take people, put them out front in a society that is not welcoming to those who believe and act on those beliefs, and to their own peril will lead others in believing in God. God's man challenges. And the last thing, to be a man after God's own heart, God's man loves God. Of 150 Psalms in the Bible, over half were written by David. David was imperfect. David was so often an example of what not to do. But more than anything else, what led David, what caused him to be a man after God's own heart, it wasn't that he acted like God all the time. It was that David sought the heart of God. David loved God. David loved God when it was inconvenient. David loved God when it was uncomfortable. David loved God, and he's calling you and I to do the same. He wrote things like in Psalm 119, "How I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I rise before dawn and I cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. You see, what David understood was that the law of God, was not a list of do's and don'ts. Was not a code of morality. What David knew was that the law of God was the doorway through which we experience Him personally. See, David wanted to know God. David wanted to experience God. David wanted to have God all around him. David wanted to be as close to God as possible. And he knew the only way to do that was through the law, the righteous law of God. Because the law of God isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's do's and don'ts. It is the physical embodiment of the person and the personality and the character of God. If you want to know God, know His law. If you want to experience Him, do it. See, David loved God. So he loved His law because it was the most personal way to experience the character of God. This Father's Day, can we be men who understand we're imperfect, who protect the world against not knowing God? Can we be men who love Him? Can we be men after God's own heart? This morning, you can celebrate the men in your life that lead you in that direction. You can also appreciate the reality that not all of them are like that, but God redeems each of us. God can take the righteous man and lift him up and shine light on him. He can take the unrighteous and give us an example of what not to do. God can take all of that and make it work out for good. Isn't that what He says in Romans? He can take whatever we've experienced, good, bad, or indifferent. He can work it out for good for those that love Him. I'm proud to be a man here at Highland Hills. I'm proud to call the men at Highland Hills my brothers in Christ. I'm proud to know that there are so many men here who are after God's own heart, who love Him and love His law and want to lead others in that direction. Can we celebrate that today as together, Charlie, we stand and as we sing?